what really is the problem? And just taking the fruit of one tree seems so insignificant, doesn't it? And you know, sin is like that. Sin to us at first appears to be so insignificant. But we learn from Genesis chapter 3 that it is not the outward appearance of sin that is always the point at issue. It appeared insignificant. It was a tragedy. Because man now is disobedient. He has cut his links with God. He has decided to go his own way. He has determined that he will disobey the God who created him and placed him in such a position of honored dignity. Sin is disobedience to God. Having considered the entrance of sin in verses 1 to verse 6, I want to consider now the evidence of sin in verse 7 to 13. The first evidence of sin that we see is shame. The Lord of creation, the vice-regent of God, the one who had named the animals, the one who held complete and total control under the hand of God, sowing fig leaves to cover his shame. Immediately the sinful act took place, there was a realization that things had changed. Sin always changes things. Nothing is ever the same after sin comes in. And in verse 7 we read, the eyes of them both were opened. Now, Satan had promised that. But instead of knowing good and evil, they knew that they were naked. They understood that there was now not only a barrier between them and God, but they understood now that there was a barrier between the man and the woman. The differences between them had to be hidden. And so the relationship between man and God was changed by sin, but the relationship between man and woman was also changed by sin. As we have said, when sin comes in, nothing is ever the same again. So, the first evidence of sin was the fact that they felt shame in their hearts. The second evidence of sin, to which I direct your attention, was fear. Now, they had known no fear before, but now in verse 8 we have read that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That would be the evening. Could that be the evening of the first Sabbath? That is only a suggestion, because certainly I believe that sin entered early. Satan would not long leave God's creation untouched, and it could have been the evening of that first Sabbath. Nevertheless, it was in the evening, in the cool of the day. And the Lord God is walking, majestically walking in the midst, enjoying his creation. And he is walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and the woman, they hear the voice of the Lord God. And fear grips their hearts. They hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They had listened to the voice of the serpent. They had not hidden from the presence of the serpent. But, as a result of listening to the voice of the serpent, when they hear the voice of the Lord God, they must hide. What they did not do when the serpent came. No hiding then, but hiding now. So they hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. Sin brings shame and concealment with it. But if it brought shame and it brought fear, I wanted to see the third evidence of sin. And the third evidence of sin is that it brought ignorance. Had they not been promised that they would be as gods? But here ignorance seems to have taken over instead of an increased intellectual ability. What ignorance was it? It was just this, that they did not realize that they could not hide from the Lord God. They tried to do the impossible. They tried to hide from the God who had created them, and they surely knew they could not do that. They could not hide, and the Lord God called unto Adam, because the Lord God knew of the presence of Adam, and knew of the condition of Adam. So you see, the evidence of sin, shame, fear, and ignorance. None of the promises of the devil had been realized. No physical satisfaction. No aesthetic satisfaction. No intellectual satisfaction. In place there is shame, in place there is fear, and in place there is ignorance. I want to deal with the effect of sin. The Lord God has called and asked the three questions. Where art thou? Who told thee? What is this that thou hast done? You can see there that Adam was more conscious of the effect of sin than of sin itself. I heard thy voice, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He does not respond to the Lord God by confessing that he was a sinner, but he responds to the Lord God by speaking of the effect of sin. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself. And we just pause and say that that is oftentimes the experience of men and women. They are more conscious of the effect of sin than of the presence of sin itself. And Adam is no exception to this. Having fallen, having sinned, he is, as we say, more conscious of the effect of it. The fact that he was naked, the fact that he was afraid, and the fact that he hid himself, than of the presence of sin itself. And then, the Lord God emphasizes to Adam that he had not acted out of ignorance. It cannot be an act out of ignorance, because the Lord God had commanded them that he should not eat. And of course, man then makes his excuses. Sin brings in a cold language, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Sin has now caused a difference between them. He is blaming her, and she in turn blames the serpent. But of course, sin, as we've said so often, has its effect. Effect number one, we have seen, it makes us conscious of the results of sin. Effect number two, it has created a difference between God and man. And effect number three, it has created a difference between man and woman. But you know, in speaking of this, I want to speak particularly of the effect of sin as it affected the serpent, as it affected the adversary, as it affected the woman, and as it affected the man. First of all, as it affected the serpent. The serpent was condemned to be reduced and to taste dust with every bite that he took. The serpent was condemned to crawl on its belly. The serpent was condemned to eat dust, not as nourishment, but as the involuntary act of a beast crawling upon its belly. In other words, there would be no enjoyment of food for a serpent that caused man to sin through the eating of what was forbidden. So, the serpent that was used to cause man to eat of what he should not eat with every bite would taste dust and the bitterness of the fall that had taken place. The bitterness of it would be in his mouth continually. So the serpent was cursed and condemned to be reduced to this low estate. No doubt, as we said, he was a creature of some glory and beauty, but now crawling on his belly, the bitter taste of dust in his mouth as a constant reminder of what he had been party to in being used by the adversary to cause the woman to eat of the tree which was forbidden. So, the serpent was cursed. But I want you to see that there was an effect not only for the serpent, but for the adversary. Enmity was put between the adversary, between thee and the woman, verse 15. You see, it is almost as if the woman and the serpent had entered into a pact together. He had promised her certain things. She had responded. So there was almost a pact between them. But now, the pact is broken. Now, there is enmity. She sees that she has been deceived, and, as we have read in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Thy seed, the lawless, disobedient seed, and her seed, the seed of the woman, looking towards the Lord Jesus. So what there is the constant, continual enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Between thy seed, the seed of those who are unbelievers and disobedient, and the seed of the woman. That pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. So there was an effect for the adversary. In that, instead of having a pact with men, there is now enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So, the adversary is judged. Now, I want you to notice, please, that there is an effect as far as the woman is concerned. As far as the woman is concerned, her position of subjection, now formalized, and is not dependent solely on her love for the man. Before it had been a relationship based on love, loving care, loving consideration, loving concern for each other. But now her position here is formalized. Scripture says, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Previously, she was a help, thus subordinate to man. But this is now emphasized in much greater detail and in a more forceful way. "Thy desire shall be to thy husband." Her desire will be directed towards him. And he shall rule over thee. She will be controlled in a far greater way than she was controlled in the past. And of course, in the first mention of bearing children, she is told that this would be done in sorrow. So her relationship to the man is formalized. The rule that he has over her is emphasized. And the sorrow of the birth process is brought before her, the effect of sin. Let us look at the effect now as it affects the man. In verse 17, the Lord God speaks to Adam. It is interesting to note here that the noun Adam is used for the first time without the article, and thus is his name. The word Adam, of course, is the word that has been used previously in these chapters with the article, and it has been correctly translated as man. We find it in chapter 2, verse 23, for instance, and in chapter 2, verse 24. They are translated a man. But now, that word has the article removed, and it becomes his name, Adam. Now, in verse 17, it is clearly taught that the man too suffers. The ground is now cursed for him. It was said of the serpent in verse 14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. The serpent was cursed not in the sense of being made subject to misery. We did see the effect of the eating of the dust, but the sense was of being brought low, of losing its higher position among beasts. This was the right of the Creator to do this. And having lost its high position, the adversary will not be able to use it in the same way again. But not only was the serpent cursed, but the ground was cursed. The soil is rendered less productive of the fruits of the earth. It now produces thorns and thistles. And so, the man is faced with a situation where the ground will not simply produce what he desires without work and effort and sweat being expended on it. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. There was no mention previously of the sweat of face, no mention previously of such a set of circumstances. But now, Scripture is clear that as a result of this less productive earth, there will be thorns and thistles, and man will need to work to get more than this out of the ground. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Now, the thought there is that this will be unremitting, till thou return unto the ground. There will be no let up. There will be no time when the man can cease from this. He will need to keep at it until his days are over. And constantly, continually, he will be faced with earth, producing thorns and thistles, that needs his constant intervention, the sweat of his face, the effort of his being, all the energy he can bring to bear simply to make the earth produce what is necessary for his food and for his sustenance. What did the devil say? Ye shall be as gods. Very little in these verses show the result of man becoming as gods. The woman ruled by the man. The man expending sweat, energy, worry, care constantly to get from the ground what he needs. Nothing much, as we say, of being as gods. And so, an unproductive ground for the man. And so for the woman, our position with the man clearly put. And so for the serpent, cursing. And so for the adversary, enmity. Sin brings its effects, and these effects are still with us today. As a result of all this, from verse 22 to 24, we can add another heading, if we so wish, to our chapter. We can speak there about the exclusion of sin. Man is excluded from eating of the tree of life. It may be that the thought would cross his mind that he could do this to escape the judgment of God. But man is now excluded from the garden. he no longer has access to this. The garden we have seen previously was the first earthly sanctuary. It is where the Lord God dwelt, and now man is being excluded from this place of felicity. If he cannot eat of the tree of life, he cannot attempt in any way to escape the judgment of God. I want you to notice that he was excluded from the garden. Sin separates men and God. That is fundamental. And so the cherubims are placed at the gate, placed at the place of entrance, placed at the east of the garden, where the flaming sword turns every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The cherubims are the guardians of the throne. See where they are placed and seen in the tabernacle and in the temple, where they are the guardians of his presence. And here, at the east of the garden, the cherubims are turning their sword every way to keep the way of the tree of life, to ensure that access to it cannot be gained by man. Man is excluded. How often would he stand outside and gaze towards it, longing for the day when he was there, longing for all that had been lost, longing once again to be the vice-regent of God, longing once again to hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, longing to get back to what things were before sin came in and scarred and destroyed their joy and their pleasure. But it could not be done. He could not go back. The act once performed could never be undone. It was now quite simply a case of facing the fact that he was outside of the garden. But God was not taken by surprise. Adam had called the name of his wife, woman. In chapter 2, verse 23, we read, he called her woman. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. But after the fall, he gave her another name. We read in verse 20 of chapter 3, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. And the reason for this is given to us, because she was the mother of all living. So, this is her second name. Woman, because she was taken out of man, and Eve, because she was the mother of all living. At that point, there is no record of her having borne any children. But, of course, the Lord God had spoken about the seed. He had spoken about the fact that there would be seed from the woman. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, why did Adam call his wife's name Eve? Some have thought that this was an act of rebellion against God. Death had come in, and Adam was now saying, but she will be the mother of all living. I do not think that was in his mind at all. I think when Adam called his wife's name Eve, he was facing up to the situation, but he had learned this, that there would be life after death. He had learned this, that she was the mother of all living, that there could still be life, that there could still be something ahead. And it's interesting to note that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them, So right at the very beginning, we're beginning to see that coats of skin, the shedding of blood, cover them and cover the evidence of their sin. Adam learned this early gospel lesson, that the shedding of blood covered sin, and as a result, he is able and understands that his wife's name is Eve. She is the mother of all living. Right at the beginning, God is acting to bring men back to what they should be. But he is acting not just to bring men back to what they should be, he is acting to bring men and women into a position far greater, far more glorious than what they ever enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. So, there has been that exclusion. What a sad, sorry tale is the story of Genesis chapter 3. In the time at our disposal, it has only been possible to look at the surface of the narrative. But the tragedy of Genesis 3 has introduced sin not just into the lives of Adam and Eve, but into, as we quoted earlier, all succeeding life. Adam was the head of his race, and the characteristics of the head come down throughout the generations. When the head is sinful, those who are born into that race inherit that sinful nature and that sinful character. And thus it is today that men and women not only act sinfully, but they are born sinners. The sins which they commit are but the outcome of the nature which they inherit. So, from Adam down, sin has entered into the life of every single man and woman, with one notable exception. That exception is the Lord Jesus. Because what Adam did in the garden, the Lord Jesus did not do. The Lord Jesus could not do. He could not sin. And the Lord Jesus was faced in the wilderness with temptation sorer by far than any faced by Adam and Eve in the garden. They were in the best of circumstances. He was in trying circumstances. And for 40 days, according to the Gospel by Luke, Satan tempted him, culminating in these three great temptations which are detailed by the Gospel writers. But the adversary who seemed to gain the triumph in Genesis chapter 3, when he meets the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, suffers a new experience. The experience is he is completely and utterly defeated at the hands of a man. In the garden, he gained the victory over the first man, the first Adam. In the wilderness, he was totally defeated at the hands of the last Adam. An experience he had never known before. A man defeating him, and he retiring from the field of battle with no victory in his grasp. As we have considered the sad, solemn events of Genesis chapter 3, let us look beyond the clouds and beyond the darkness to the glorious sunlight, glimpses of which come even at the beginning of this sad chapter. The blood shed on Calvary deals for all eternity with the problems introduced into the human race in Genesis chapter 3. We are sad that the first Adam failed so dismally. But there is a remarkable lesson in the fact that out of the disaster, God brings for us something far greater, and the last Adam triumphed and triumphed gloriously. Sin entered. As by one man, sin entered into the world. These are the words of the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Romans, and in the 5th chapter of that epistle, as by one man. And that one man, of course, was Adam. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But the glory of the gospel is that as sin came in by one man, much more, we now have the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, and this is abounded unto many. No wonder we can say that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord.